This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. At the end of last year, a new book by Deacon Frederick Fritz Bauerschmidt was named the winner of the Michael Ramsey Prize, one of the world's most prestigious awards for theological writing, presented by the Archbishop of Canterbury at a ceremony held in December at Lambeth Palace Library in London. The award recognized Deacon Bauerschmidt for his book, The Love That Is God, An Invitation to Christian Faith. Deacon Bauerschmidt, who goes by Deacon Fritz, is a professor of theology at Loyola University Maryland in Baltimore and a permanent deacon at the Cathedral of Mary Our Queen in Baltimore. He joins us today to talk about some of the themes of his book. Deacon Fritz, thanks so much for being here on Catholic Review Radio.
Well, thanks for having me.
And congratulations on the award.
Well, thank you very much.
So it's almost become cliche to say that God is love. It's said so many times throughout our lives, we hear that God is love. It's almost to the point where it sort of loses its meaning. Could you talk about what it means to say that God is love?
Sure. I mean, I do think there was a certain audacity maybe on my part to take up what seems to be such a well-worked theme and think I might have anything new to say about it. But I think to say that God is love, it's very easy to sentimentalize this, right? It's that God is like this big warm comfort blanket, that God is, you know, could never stand in judgment on me, that God would never demand anything of me. But if you really think about it, love, at least in its highest forms, I think does demand everything of us, right? I mean, we can think about this not just in terms of God, but in terms of our human relationships. So, you know, in relationship to a spouse or a child or to a friend, love is really what allows someone to make a demand on you, right? The fact that they love you gives you a certain kind of, I don't know, I guess I might say indebtedness to them. And the fact that you love them means that you feel that you can call upon them, right? Of course, for Christians, the meaning of the word love, I think, is revealed in Jesus, and particularly in the cross of Jesus. So Jesus says in John's gospel, greater love has no one than to lay down his life for a friend, and you are my friends. So I think for Christians, what it means to say that God is love is really, I guess it's, I would say it's guided, it's shaped, it finds its truest meaning in what is shown to us on the cross, the love that Jesus shows us on the cross, and the triumph of that love in his resurrection.
Yeah, you make the point that it's not this wishy-washy love, it's a crucified love.
And, right.
And that,
right.
That has implications on how we treat each other and how we live our lives.
Exactly, exactly. You know, and again, in John's gospel, there's not simply Jesus saying, you know, that he loves us, but there's also that command that we love one another precisely because he loves us. And it's our love for one another that shows people that we're his disciples. And I think it's our love for one another that shows people the nature of God, because God is love.
Mm-hmm. You write in your book that our very existence is due to God loving us. And this is in marked contrast to some of the old pagan beliefs where the gods created us for their own play or for their own amusement. So could you talk about that idea of God not deriving any benefits from our creation, his creation of us?
Yeah. I'm often, when I'm teaching undergraduates at Loyola, when we read the creation story from Genesis, I'll have them read along with it the Babylonian creation myth, which in marked contrast to Genesis begins in blood and conflict between the gods And eventually, human beings are created to be slaves of the gods. And, you know, the picture you get in the book of Genesis is something remarkably different, right? There's, well, for one thing, there's only one God, and therefore no conflict between the gods. So the origins of creation are peaceful rather than violent and conflictual. But also, human beings are made simply out of the divine desire to share existence with what is not God, right? I mean, one way to think about love is that love is benevolence, right? Love is wishing well for the ones we love. That's certainly a characteristic of love. But when we're talking about God as the creator, God wishes good for us in a way that actually brings us into being, right? This Christian belief that God creates from nothing. There's nothing there before God creates to attract God's love. God's love is supremely creative, and it calls us out of nothingness into being simply so we can be loved, not because God needs anything from us. God is perfect. God is completely self-sufficient. And for some people to say that God is self-sufficient kind of makes it sound like God might be kind of cold and unloving. I mean, we think about human beings who pride themselves on their self-sufficiency, and it's all about, well, I don't need anybody else. But in the case of God, God's perfection and self-sufficiency shows us that our existence is purely a gift, and a gift that comes out of love, because God derives nothing from us except to be there to be loved.
Yeah, he wants to be in relationship with us. I think that's an important point. It's not like the old notion of the divine clockmaker who creates the universe, winds it up, and lets it go, and then you don't hear from him again.
God is exactly one
who wants to be in relationship with. I think you see that in the parable of the prodigal son, that the father goes out seeking the son even when he seems to be lost.
And the wonderful thing about, I think, the Christian understanding of God is, of course, we believe that God is a Trinity, right? So God's a Trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and their relationship with each other, of these divine persons, is a relationship of love. So it's not like God even lacks someone to love prior to our creation, right? Because the Trinity is love. It's this eternal relationship of love. So in some ways, it's as if creation is almost an overflow of that love that is within the Trinity. I sometimes compare it to, say, a married couple who desire to have a child. And now they might desire to have a child because they think there's something lacking in their marriage, and that having a child is going to fix that lack. And that's a very, very bad reason to have a child, right? That there's something wrong in your relationship and a child is going to fix it. It puts a lot of burden on the child. But I think a couple can also desire to have a child because their love for each other is so full that it has to bear fruit. And I think God's creation of the world is much more like that, that the persons of the Trinity have such a deep, profound, eternal love that it bears fruit in the creation of the world and in the creation of human beings who can return love to God.
When my wife and I got married, one of the readings at our Mass was St. Paul's famous letter to the Corinthians, which I'm sure you've heard a million times. It's probably one of the most popular readings at weddings. And that's the famous passage that describes love as being patient and kind. It's not jealous. It's not pompous. It's not inflated. It's not rude. It doesn't seek its own interest. It's not quick-tempered. It doesn't brood over injury and so on. And I remember in the homily at our wedding, the priest who celebrated our Mass, Father Bob Wotek, said that because God is love, God is all of those things that was described in that passage. So God is patient, God is kind, God is not jealous, et cetera. And I thought that was an interesting way of thinking about God. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I have preached on this text many times in the context of weddings. And it never gets old for me. You would think, you know, it could be, I think sometimes couples are almost hesitant to use it because they've heard it at many weddings and they think, well, maybe this is a little trite and unoriginal. But I'm like, oh, this text is so profound. I could hear it on a daily basis for the rest of my life and I wouldn't begin to plumb the depths of it. And the part of it I think I love the most is, you know, love bears all things, love endures all things, love never fails. And to think about that in the context of the cross of Jesus, right? It's a remarkably unsentimental view of love, which is why I love the fact that it's read at weddings, right? Yeah, it starts off patient, kind, that's all very nice, but then it gets down to the hard stuff, right? You know, the fact that because the couple loves each other, they're going to have to bear with each other. They're going to have to endure each other at times. But also the promise then at the end that love never fails. So I think it's an incredibly profound reading. And to think about it, you know, that you could substitute the word God for the word love in there. I'll probably steal that for the next time I have to preach at a wedding.
It changes your perception of God, because sometimes you can think of God as a far distant kind of judge or something along those lines. But it's a
cosmic vending machine that you have to, you know, pump prayers into in order to get, you know, whatever you want out of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, our guest today is Deacon Frederick Fritz Bauerschmidt. He's a professor of theology at Loyola University, Maryland, and also a permanent deacon at the Cathedral of Mary Our Queen in Baltimore. We're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation. You're listening to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. We'll be back in a moment.
Archbishop William E. Laurie celebrates Holy Mass at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception and honors the Little Sisters of the Poor at Guadalupe Radio Network's Fishers of Men Benefit Dinner, April 27th. Radio host Debbie Giorgiani keynotes the evening at Catholic University of America. The Little Sisters' tireless work with the elderly, heroic witness to women discerning vocations, and standing up for religious freedom are why they're being recognized. At grnonline.com, learn more. Catholic Review Media is a proud sponsor of Guadalupe Radio Network.
With inviting surroundings, complete independence, and an unmatched quality of life, Mercy Ridge is the unparalleled choice for your retirement lifestyle. It's a way of living that promotes an active, healthier life. Located in Timonium, Maryland, Mercy Ridge Continuing Care Retirement Community features a beautifully landscaped 32-acre campus. The grounds, dining, and recreational amenities and residences are designed to provide a gracious lifestyle and a variety of exciting activities. Visit mercyridge.com.
Remember the spirit of your parish community, the power of worshiping together, the warmth of friends new and old who share your faith. Join us for Mass this weekend. Visit archbell.org to find a Catholic parish near you. Feel the joy.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. We're talking today to Deacon Frederick Fritz Bauerschmidt. He is a permanent deacon at the Cathedral of Mary Our Queen and a professor of theology at Loyola University, Maryland in Baltimore. And he is the author of a new book called The Love That Is God, An Invitation to the Christian Faith. Deacon Fritz, the church and the whole world today is so divided. If we profess to believe that God is love, why is the church divide it like it is, and how can we overcome some of those divisions?
Well, I think there's probably a gap between what we profess to believe to be true about God and how we live that truth, right? So this book actually grew out of a homily I gave a few years ago on the sixth Sunday of Easter, and it had the reading from the first letter of John, God is love, and Jesus's words his disciples, you know, greater love hath no man. And it also had the reading from Acts about Peter baptizing Cornelius, the pagan centurion. And, you know, it was somebody saying to me afterwards that she wished her daughter could have heard the homily that inspired me to sit down and write the book. But each chapter in the book is sort of one of the 5 points I made in the homily. But at the end of the homily, I said, yeah, so this is actually all pretty simple, right? You know, God is love. The love that is God is crucified love. We're called to be friends with the risen Jesus. We can't love God without loving each other. We live out our love from the community called the church. But the hard thing is living it, Right. I mean, it's easy to kind of boil down what Christians believe into five little points. And it's so simple, right? I study a lot of theology and it can get very technical, and I love the technicalities of it. But at its heart, the Christian message is profoundly simple, but it's also profoundly difficult and complicated to actually put into practice, because it asks everything of us, right? Mm-hmm. If God is love and we're supposed to respond to this love that is God, we've got to respond with our whole self. And I think some of the divisions in the church and in the world arise in some ways because it's so difficult to live that very, very simple message. And one of the things that I think was a happy coincidence, maybe, or I have to thank whoever put the lectionary together, was that this teaching on God that is love that we hear on the sixth century, on the sixth Sunday in Easter in cycle A, is coupled with the story of Peter stepping across this boundary between Jew and Gentile to preach to Cornelius and his household, to baptize them, pretty much running against the tide of what people thought that Peter should be doing. And I think in some ways that passage from Acts shows us what it looks like if we take seriously the fact that God is love, that, you know, a division that in the ancient world was so fundamental between Jew and Gentile, even love can overcome even that division.
It's so ironic that some of the most divisive people in the world are also some of the ones who claim to be the most Christian or the most connected to God. Could you talk about that irony?
Well, I do think there's actually a danger to the Christian teaching that God is love, because it can be so easily abused and misused, right? Mm-hmm. So it can be something you say while you've got your foot on somebody else's neck, right? But remember, God is love, or I'm doing this because I love you. So I think for Christians, the teaching that God is love, our belief that God is love, can be a profound challenge, but it can also be a profound temptation to think that as long as you say, well, I love God, you can go ahead and do whatever you want to other people. But I think that, again, really misunderstands what is what's taught in the New Testament. In the first letter of John, where it says God is love, also says, how can you claim to love God who you've never seen when you don't love your neighbor who you have seen? And that's that part we kind of miss out on sometimes. And now, I mean, loving other people is not easy. It's not a walk in the park. And there's some hard questions about how do you love somebody who you think is living a life that is harmful to themselves or harmful to other people? How do you love somebody who frankly is your enemy, who doesn't seek your well-being, who's out to harm you in some way? I mean, these are hard questions. They're not conceptually hard. I mean, I think we can understand how we're supposed to, love those who are harming others, how we're supposed to love those who are harming ourselves. But figuring out in the concrete what it means is a real challenge. It's a real spiritual challenge.
For Catholics, we have the sacraments. What role do the sacraments play in leading lives of love?
Well, I mean, I think, you know, the Eucharist, of course, which is, you know, at the heart of our Catholic faith, is, perhaps the greatest manifestation of God's love for us. Thomas Aquinas, in discussing the question of, well, why should we believe that Christ is really and truly present in the Eucharist, that he's bodily present in the Eucharist, you know, that he's there, you know, soul and body, you know, body, soul, humanity and divinity. Why should we believe this? And one of the things he says is it's characteristic of friends to want to be in each other's presence. He actually quotes this from Aristotle. So even the pagan Greeks knew this. And I think we all learned this during the pandemic when we couldn't be, you know, we could get on Zoom with our friends, but it wasn't like literally hanging out with them, right? You want to hang out in a bodily sense with those you love. And I think one way to think about the Eucharist and why we Catholics believe that it is the true presence of Christ is that's Christ's way of hanging out with us, both in the celebration of the Mass and in Eucharistic adoration. And I think the kind of growth, particularly among young people, of interest in Eucharistic adoration in the last couple decades, really is a sense that often the young really have, more so than, you know, so-called grown-ups who get very busy about things, but just wanting to hang out with your friends, mm-hmm. right? So they just want to like hang out with Jesus, and they want him to be really and truly present to him. So I think the Eucharist is really all about friendship with Jesus and his way of making that friendship possible for us. Of course, the other thing is, you know, in the sacrament of baptism, what God is doing is, you know, according to St. Paul, you know, we were enemies of God in our sins. Yet while we were still God's enemies, God loved us. And in baptism, God is, in a sense, turning enemies into his friends. Mm-hmm. So again, I think baptism is a kind of a sacrament of friendship with God. And it shows the capacity of God in the sacraments to overcome barriers, right? So again, when St. Peter baptizes Cornelius, you know, this is an amazing sign of the power of the God who is love to overcome boundaries.
And then you couldn't get better than confession as well, one of the ultimate signs of love, of forgiveness.
Right, yes. I mean, anybody who has had any kind of human experience of love knows that forgiveness has to be at the heart of it, right? Because those we love and those who love us, I mean, there's a capacity there to really enrich each other's lives, but there's also a real capacity to harm each other, and to harm the relationship. And I think in the sacrament of reconciliation, you know, we really see the extent to which God is willing to go to be a God of mercy, to be a God of forgiveness. I think the sacrament of reconciliation shows us the depth of God's desire for friendship with us, giving us second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, you know, 10 millionth chances over and over again.
As a college professor, you're working with young adults. Most of them are probably in their early 20s. What has been your experience of their understanding of God as love, or do they have an understanding of God as love, or what are some of your discussions with your students on that topic?
Well, I think that because they've grown up in our culture, they're subject to some of the same distortions as everybody else, right? There's a tendency to think that if they do believe that God is love, that it's, you know, sort of God is like your therapist, right, who all accepting, you know, just sits there and nods and says yes, yes, and affirms you, right? And any notion of challenge is seen as somehow unloving, right? Now, I mean, this is speaking with broad generalities. Right. You know, there are many, many exceptions to this view, but I would say that that's a pervasive view in our culture, and it's a pervasive view that young adults also imbibe, a kind of a warm, fuzzy notion of God as love, a God who would never challenge, a God who would always affirm. But also combined with that is a strangely transactional notion of their relationship with God, right? That in as much as God puts a demand on you, it's almost like the way the government demands that you pay your taxes in order to receive services, right? Right? And they have a hard time viewing the demands of love in terms of relationship. Right. And so one of the things I try to do is I try and get them to see how in their friendships, in their familial relationships, we do put demands on each other. You know, to be a good friend is a very demanding task, and that's the kind of demand that God's love puts upon us, not like this transactional, I need to give God this in order to get that. And so there's this odd combination of the warm, fuzzy God who just affirms everything with this God you almost have to bribe with your good behavior or your prayers. And these two pictures don't go together, but they seem to be found frequently alongside each other within the same person.
Well, our guest today has been Deacon Frederick Fritz Bauerschmidt. He is a professor of theology at Loyola University, Maryland in Baltimore, and also a permanent deacon at the Cathedral of Mary Our Queen in Homeland. Deacon Fritz, thanks so much for being here again. And before we go, could you tell our listeners how they could get a copy of your book?
It's available on most of the online outlets, so you can just order it off of Amazon or some other online service. But I also encourage people to patronize local bookshops like the Ivy Bookstore too, and they'd be happy to order it if they don't have it in stock. They have had it in stock in the past, so it's easily available.
Great. And the name of that book again is The Love That Is God, An Invitation to Christian Faith. Deacon Fritz, thanks for being here.
Thank you for having me.
For Catholic Review Radio, I'm George Matusek. Thanks for listening.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.